Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. As we continue our series, Lavish Love. In 2012, the most frequently asked question, according to Google, who is, you know, what is the source of all wisdom and knowledge? The most frequently asked question, according to Google in 2012, is what is love? So I did a Google search yesterday and asked the question, what is love? The number one response was the song, What is Love by Hathaway. I said that in the servant service and somebody started singing it because I had no idea what it was or who that person was, but obviously it's a song that somebody knows. If you continue to read the results, There's a lot of them, millions of them, of course, because there's always millions, because Google knows everything, so there's millions of responses. But if you read the first 10 or 20 responses to that, it's interesting. You'll see a response from, you know, Psychology Today. You'll see a response from a religious organization. You see a response from a men's organization, a women's organization, you know, a cultural thing. There's just all kinds of them. And if you read them, you come to one basic conclusion. Nobody has any idea what love is. They all have different opinions. They all say different things. They all look at it from a different perspective. Some are looking from a very physical perspective. Some from a very emotional perspective. Some from a very, you know, societal perspective. All kinds of these different perspectives. And even the ones that are going from the same perspective don't agree with each other. The question is, what is love? It's an important question. I did come across some quotes. I'm going to go ahead and read these quotes. Not necessarily they make it sound all that important, but Susan Sontag, I have no idea who that is, but she said, "Nothing is mysterious, no human relation except love." Another one by Ambrose Pierce, obviously, this is an old quote. Love, a noun, a temporary insanity curable by marriage. Please, let me hear no amens out of that, okay? Love is not easily understood, but it is important. Thomas A. Kempis, an old commentator, said this: "Nothing is sweeter than love, nothing stronger, nothing higher, nothing broader, nothing is more lovely, nothing richer, nothing better in heaven or in earth." Nothing better. Love is important. And we're going through this letter from the Apostle John where his, you know, you can summarize the whole book with one word, and it's love. He uses it dozens of times. In the text we're going to read today, he's going to use the word 26 times, just in the few verses we're going to read today. It's important. He's going to talk to us about one of the reasons why it's mysterious. Why we can know love, but we may never fully understand it. It's interesting that, you know, this particular text falls in a time like this. You know, it's God's sovereign hand upon it, as we're in the holidays. And the holidays are a time where we tend to focus on love. We focus on relationships. We focus on family and friends. And that can be either a positive thing or a negative thing. You know, we can gather together for Thanksgiving and have a joyous time with all the family, if you like your family. Sometimes it's not so joyous, I guess. But it's also a time where we remember. We remember those that we've lost. We remember those that we're separated from. Maybe those who were disenfranchised from. It can be a very positive thing or a very negative thing. One of the realities, we all need love. We all need it. And we need to understand it as much as we're able, so that we're able to deal with some of these times when, you know what, it's just hard. If you're willing and able, would you please stand as we read today's text out of reverence for the Word of God. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word that teaches us about you. And as we focus today on this very simple reality that simple to say but impossible to fully comprehend, that God is love. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and mind to receive from you what you have for us. Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would come, that you would fill this place, that you fill our hearts to receive from you what you have for us, that we might learn of the love of God, and that through learning of the love of God, that we would learn to love like you love. We love you, Lord, and we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. 26 times, as I said, John used the word love, and all 26 of those occurrences are the Greek word or forms of the Greek word agape. You know, agape is not a normal kind of love. In the Greek language, agape wasn't even a very common word. It was rarely used in the Greek language. The Christian church adopted it as their own. It was the only word they could come up, they could find that even remotely approached the reality of what agape is. Agape is a selfless love, a love that gives without regard to itself. We refer to it as the unconditional sacrificial love of God. We often refer to it. But it's a love that goes out without regard to what comes back. It's a radical love. And in today's text, I'm going to break it down into 3 points. I'm going to try to cram 15 verses into 2 hours. Don't tempt me. 3 points. First thing about love. Love can be known. Love can be known. And you know, that's a radical statement in itself, because there are some of you probably maybe here today where your love has been betrayed, your love has been abandoned, your love has been rejected, and you wonder, is it even possible to love? Is love even real? And God would say, yes. It is. It can be known. Our text this morning is going to begin with an exhortation to love, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. One of the traits that marks a Christian life, that makes it clear to those outside of us that we are Christian, is this thing we call love. John, notice how he says, let us love. Understand the significance. What is he saying there? It is a choice that we make. We choose to love. It's not natural. Agape love coming out of a human being is not natural. You realize that, right? To do it the way God intends for us to be doing it is not natural. It will not happen just by saying, okay, here I am. Let it flow. We have to actually make choices. He said, love is of God, he says there, saying that God is the source of love. It doesn't come from within you. It's not something that you just have, you know, in your nature. It's not natural for you. It has to be poured into you. He is the source and the originator. If you're going to love somebody with agape love, it's because God helped you to do it. You can't even do it. You can't even choose to do it without God. If God doesn't actually work it out of you, it'll never happen. He originates. He's where the source of it and the originator of all experience and expression of love, of true love. We're not talking about the physical attraction or the infatuation that we see in what this world describes as love. The world has no idea. The unbelieving world has no idea about this thing that we call love. They try to describe it. They sing songs about something they call love, and it's seldom, seldom even remotely close to what real love is. Love, in fact, is a reflection of God's nature. Verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. Those three words, wow, they are packed with spiritual truth. So much so that I literally could take hours describing and explaining it. Suffice it to say that God, everything that is God, comes out of God. Is founded in his love. Everything that he is, everything that he does, flows out of the very nature of who he is, that he is love. Now, the reason why love is so difficult to define and explain is because God is love. And so to define love, you have to define God. And that, in case you're wondering, is humanly impossible. We will never, in this side of eternity, in this side of heaven, be able to define, explain, and describe God fully. And so to describe love fully, we can never get to the end of it. It is bigger than us. It is bigger than this world. It is as big as God. It's big. John tells us here that the fruit of knowing God is love, that it is the byproduct, it is the result of us knowing God. If we know God, then love is going to come out of us. He says it from the negative, because if we don't love, what does it mean? It means you don't know God. If there's no love coming out of you, then you have to beg the question, do you even know God? The better we know God, the better we love. That's why guys like me are always telling you, read your Bible, because we read our Bible so that we can know God. Get involved in service. Why? So you can get to know God. Did you know that? You know that's why we serve? So we can get to know God? We don't do it because we need to do it. We do need to do it. That's not the reason why we do it. I do it because there's a God in heaven that loves me so infinitely, and one of the tools he's given for me to know him is to serve him. And by serving him, I get to know him. And by getting to know him, I learn how to love him. Not just him, but others. Prayer and all these different things that we do, all these things we encourage you to get involved with is so that you can know God better. And yeah, there is a material, practical benefit to all of these things because God is like that. He works that way. But all of it ultimately so we can know him better. And by knowing him better, we experience his love more. And the more we experience his love, the easier it is for us to express his love to others. The idea here, one of the pictures we see here is if we don't love, there's one of two reasons. If we're Christians and we don't love, there's only one of two reasons why that's true. Either it's because you choose not to, which is disobedience or rebellion, or it's because you don't know how, which is very common. It's a command here. We're commanded to love one another here and other places in Scripture. You know, you can only command a Christian to love. You can't command an unbeliever to love because they don't have the capacity to do it. They may do things that look like love, but they have no capacity to love with agape love. Only a Christian can do that. Only a saved person can be commanded to love. Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The better we know God, the better we recognize that his love has been poured out into us and we learned how to experience that by getting to know him, the better able we are to express that love outward, which ultimately the world needs desperately. The more we choose to love God and others, the better we get to know God. The better we get to know God, the more we know the love of God. The more we love God, the more we get to know God. And it goes on and on and on. It's a cycle. And the reason why people stall out in their faith is because they stop at some point, either getting to know God or learning how to express his love to others. And they stop doing one of those two. If you stop doing one of those two, the cycle breaks and you stop growing. For us, because love, God is love, and ultimately for us to fully express it, we need to get to be like God, like Jesus. We can never stop growing because ultimately we'll never be perfected until ultimately we stand in his presence. But we don't know how to do that. Most of us. I don't know how to do it completely. And so God sent us an example because he knew we wouldn't be able to do it without an example, right? Verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us or revealed to us that God sent his son, his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. You want to know how to love, you look at Jesus. He is the living embodiment of the love of God. He is the perfect example of the love of God. He is God's love in the flesh. You want to know how to love? You look at Jesus. How did he do it? We do that by getting into his word. He knew that we would need an example. And so he sent his perfect son, Jesus. He needed us to see it so that we might love. And God doesn't wait for us to love him. You know why? Because it would never happen. Verse 10. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. If you were here in the early parts, we learned what propitiation is. Basically, it is the appeasement of God's holy wrath over sin. That God says that sin must be dealt with, that a punishment is deserved. And the propitiation, Jesus, our propitiation, he is the appeasement of God's wrath. He took our place. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know about you. You know, we have different responses. Somebody refers to you as a sinner. I used to hate that. You know, you're a sinner. You don't know me. You get away from me. You don't know my story. You're a bigger sinner than I am. I used to be offended. There used to be something inside of me that really rejected the idea of being referred to as a sinner. But not anymore. Not anymore. I am a sinner. Hi, my name is Rick. I am a sinner. It's the reality of who I am. I know that's true. But really, more important than that, more important than the reality that I am a sinner is the reality that it reminds me of God's love. You call me a sinner, it reminds me that God loves me. How much did he love me? He loved me so much that he sent his perfect son, step down out of heaven, to die on my behalf. Call me a sinner. Praise Jesus. He saved me from my sin. God's love is greater than my sin. How do I know that? Because he showed his love, demonstrated his love, and Jesus died for me while I was hating him and rejecting him and alienated from him. He died for me. Yeah, you can call me a sinner. Just not right now. I don't care. God loved us. He loved us because that was the only way that we would ever love him in response. It was the only way that we would figure out how to love him is if he loved us first. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Human love, in the way that God desires it for it to be expressed, is a response to divine love. If you're not experiencing divine love, you're not experiencing God's love, his agape love flowing into you, then you're not going to be able to express it out to others. There must be a recognition, an experiencing of God's love before you can respond, before you can express that love out to others. And we get to know that love as we get to know him. You know, regularly I meet with people. It's part of what I do, meet with people and talk to them about stuff. And invariably, we end up talking about relationships. You know, because everything in life ultimately is bound up in relationships. And so relationship issues come up, and if you hang out with me very long, one of the things you're going to hear from me almost every single time is an exhortation to love that person. Whoever it is, whatever the circumstance is, whatever the situation is, whatever the pain and suffering and tribulation you're experiencing at the hands of this other person, one of the things you're going to hear from me at some point is, you need to love that person. That's a hard thing. Invariably, one of the things I'll hear in response to that is, well, I am loving them. I am. But it's not working. Huh? Huh? How many of you have said that? No, don't tell me how many of you have said that. You know, all of us probably have said that at some point in our lives, where we're doing it. I'm loving them and nothing's happening. Problem is that often people don't know how to love others. You don't know how to do it. I'm going to give you an illustration. Bring something up. That right there is an Indonesian electrical outlet. Right? You see how it is? It's a circle, and in the very center of it, there's two little holes. The prongs go into it. Well, if I try to plug an American plug into that, what's going to happen? Nothing. It won't fit. It won't go in. This is how we try to love. I want to love you my way, but you can't receive it. I cannot make a connection to you because the way I love is different than the way you receive love. And so what I need to do, if I want to love, is I need to adapt. This is an adapter to use. It has two little prongs on it. See, in the round part, it plugs in there. And then I plug it in right way. And I adapt. We need to adapt the way that we love people. Because if I don't adapt, I will make a catch. Next Monday, no, a week from Monday, Kelly and I celebrate our 35th wedding anniversary. Huh? I'm going to brag on that because that just proves how gracious a woman that she is to put up with me for 35 years. If you knew her story, you know it's a big, that's amazing. I haven't always loved her correctly. I mean, even today, there's pretty regularly, I'm not doing it right. But I'm learning to adapt the way that I love her so that she knows love. Because regularly, I minister to people all around. She says, he doesn't love me. He says, oh, yes, I do. And then he lists off 10 things that he does to prove his love for her. And she's rolling her eyes every time he says something. It's a very respectful act, in case you're wondering. What's the problem? He's doing things, he's trying to plug into her, connect to her in a way that she can't receive as love. And if we want to truly connect with people, which I believe God wants us to do, he wants us to express agape love, that selfless, sacrificial love, the love that does not expect a response, we have to make the adapting. We have to adapt. I used to believe that Kelly should adapt to me, right? Because, I mean, come on, look at me. But that's not agape love. That's selfish love. If I'm going to love her the way that God calls me to love her, if I'm going to love my children or my mother-in-law or any of you people, I've got to learn how to do it. I've got to adapt. I want her to know my love. I want her to experience love. And so I need to adapt. Not her, me. If I try to force my way of loving, and we see it all the time, if I try to force my way of loving, I damage the relationship. And I see it going on all the time. I'm going to love you my way. Is that selfless love, do you think? Is that agape love, do you think? Nope. Selfish love. Human love, not agape love. And as we get to know God better and better, our capacity to love increases, as does our willingness to adapt our way of loving to the person that needs our love. Love can be known. You get to know love by getting to know God. Second reality about love, love can be seen. This agape love can be seen. Love is more than just a feeling. It includes feelings, but it's not just feelings. Matter of fact, love that's just feelings isn't really love at all. Verse 12. No one has seen God any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. No one has seen God at any time. God the Father is Spirit. God is Spirit. What God is saying, what John is saying, God is saying through John here, is that if we want the world to see God, they're not going to see them with their eyes. They're going to see him through our love. That's how they'll see God. In fact, to the degree that we are loving others is the degree to which people will see God. And if we're not loving, then they're not seeing God. God is invisible. Colossians 1:15, speaking of Christ, says this: he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. God sent Jesus into the world so that we would know what God's love looks like. And he gives us an example that we can follow. If we want to be examples of God's love, then we need to be like Christ. We allow God's Spirit through the Word of God to change us and transform us into the image of Christ so that God's love can be revealed through our lives. Because without us manifesting God's love to the world, they will never see it. God is invisible, and no one will see him unless they see him through our love for others. So important that we learn how to do that. So important. Verses 15 and 16. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. John is telling us here one of the proofs that the love of God abides in us is that we confess Christ. And very specifically, that Christ is the Son of God. He's referring to his deity. One of the prime doctrines of the Christian faith is that Jesus is God. And to say anything other than that is to make him less than he is and is to deny him. If you get this one wrong, it's got severe repercussions. In fact, if you get this one wrong, you are not saved. You cannot say that Jesus is not God and actually be a Christian. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that God sent him as God in the flesh, that he lived a perfect life, he died an atoning death for you, then you are saved and God abides in you, and so does his love. His love is in you. The problem is getting it out. That's what we typically struggle with. And why is that important? Because the consequences of getting this wrong are terrible. Our third point, love can make us fearless. 17 and 18. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. John says here that a day of judgment is coming. That seems like kind of an odd thing for him to put right in the middle of a discussion on the love of God. You know, God is love. And oh, by the way, a day of judgment is coming. God is love. In fact, everything that is God, everything that comes out of God, everything that he touches and involved with is bound up in the reality of his nature, and his nature is love. But there are other attributes of God. Love is just one of the attributes of God. Right back at the beginning of this book, in 1 John 1:5, it says this. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. When we studied that, we discovered and we realized and we learned that when it says that God is light, it means he's perfectly holy. There is no darkness in him. There's no sin in him at all. He is absolute perfect holiness. And anything contrary to God's holiness is sin. In Romans 3, the Apostle Paul tells us that God is just, that he is a righteous judge, judging between holiness and sin, between righteousness and wickedness. He judges. And God's holiness demands justice. It demands judgment for sins. But God's love wouldn't stop there and made a way for us to escape the judgment. Not just us, but for every single human on the planet. Every single person has been offered a way to escape the day of judgment. And once we've received Jesus, we no longer fear the judgment that is coming. The day of judgment is not something for us as Christians to be afraid of. In fact, John says that we can have boldness, and he's referring to confidence. And he says, why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. He's saying that we are as Jesus is. What that means is that Jesus is in heaven. He is holy. He is righteous. He is in a right relationship with the Father. And as he is, so are we. Because we are children of God, because we are believers in Jesus Christ, we share in. He is covered. His righteousness covers us so that in God's eyes, we are right with him in all ways. You know, this is to all believers. You have no fear. You should have no fear when it comes to judgment from the Father. It's like telling a child, wait till your father comes home. Huh? Now that stirs up memories. I know it does. But that can have one of two interpretations. It will instill fear in those who expect punishment. Right? That's probably the main reason why you heard it. Is because there was fear. Punishment was coming. But it can also, for those who are in a right relationship with a father, you go to mom and say, I want to do this, and she says, wait until the father comes home. If you're in a right relationship, don't you look forward to his return? Aren't you excited about his return? That's the way we're to be as Christians. I have no fear of judgment. I look forward to the day that I stand before Jesus. Why? Because I am covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All of the stuff that I do in this world, and I need to try to be holy. God calls me to try to be holy, and I don't do it all the time, but I'm trying, doing the best I'm able. I don't worry about those things. None of those things will bring judgment to my life. Judgment, the wrath that my life deserves has already been taken care of on the cross by Jesus Christ. Every bit of the wrath that I deserve. And so I look forward to the day that I stand before Christ. No fear of judgment. John 5:24, Jesus speaking, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, that would be the Father, has everlasting life. Has. What does that mean? Right now, right this instant, you have eternal life. It's yours. No one can take it away from you. And shall not come into judgment. What do you think that means? It ain't gonna happen. No judgment. None. Zero. But it's passed from death into life. But is it possible for a Christian to live in fear and torment? Is that possible? Yes, because I see it all the time. All the time. It's proof that they are not abiding in the love of God. They have not received, they have not accepted, they have not responded to God's perfect love. And so they have some fear that they're going to blow it at the last minute and they're going to go to hell. And God's going to judge them. And they live in torment, imagining that. And John is saying, you must abide in his love, live in his love. And perfect love, when you abide in his love, it casts out that fear. That we should have no fear of judgment. It's not for us. Judgment is not for us. It is for those who will not receive the love of God, who will not receive the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's who judgment is for. The closer you get to God, because ultimately that's the answer. Somebody says we're afraid about that. The answer is get closer to God. You need to draw nearer to him. You need to know his love deeper and more fully and more completely. You do that, it casts that fear away. It drives it away. And not just regarding judgment. Typically, when we quote this verse, we're dealing with some other, temporal, practical issue. Perfect love casts out fear. And it does. As you get closer to God, as you learn to understand His love for you, and you learn to understand how sovereign He is, how completely He controls all of the things of the universe, that there's nothing that's going to come into your life that He didn't touch with His love, that we stop being afraid of those things that might come. We don't worry about them. The God who loves me and saved me, His hands are on that. His hands of love are on that. And I don't have to be afraid of it. That allows us to live fearless lives. I'm not worrying about either judgment or the consequences of us just loving Him. Learn about God's love. Get to know Him better and better. And learn to trust Him more fully and rest in His love. And you'll find that that fear starts to dissipate as you do that. Verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. God has always loved you. He has always loved us. He loves actually everyone. John 3:16 says He loves the whole world. That means every single living soul on the planet is the object of God's love. He loves us all equally, but He doesn't love us the same. The illustration that I came up with is our children. Now, if you have children, and I know your children, I love your children. Okay, most of them. No, I do. I love them all. But I love them differently than I do my own children. Right? That would make sense, right? I can manifest my love to them differently than I can to your children. Why? Because I have availability to them, I have authority, I have all these different things that I don't have with your children. And the same thing with God's children. God's children are not loved more or less than people that are not God's children. They're just loved differently. Because they are able to experience His love. Unbelievers can't experience God's love. He would love to love them. And He does love them, but they can't experience it until they come to Him through Jesus Christ, which is the only way He said it can happen. Grow in your knowledge of Him. And it will help us to grow in our knowledge of God's love, to experience it, and then to express it. And because as we get to know Him that love casts out fear, we can learn to love others fearlessly. John closes this chapter with a call to spiritual honesty and faithful obedience. Verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Love and hate are incompatible roommates in the heart of a Christian. They don't exist. They don't deserve. They shouldn't be in the same place. Never, ever, ever should a Christian hate, especially another Christian. John is saying here that if you hate another Christian, or you hate one of God's children, you're not loving God. And you may not actually love God at all. Now, let's be honest. There are some Christians that are just plain hard to love. Do not elbow the person next to you, please. But isn't it true that there are Christians that are hard to love? I mean, if you don't have a hard to love Christian, you need to get out more, because they're all around us. Sometimes we're even living with them. Not me. All my kids moved out. I love all my kids. Let me ask you a question. Which is easier, to love God or to love people? Now, I know you super spiritual giants just all said in your mind and heart, well, it's just easier to love God. Really? Really? Because the way you love God is by loving what He loves. and loving who he loves. Oh, it's way harder to love God. Because to love God, I need to love those unlovable ones around me. That's how I prove my love. It's real easy to love the ones that love you, and you know you have this reciprocal love going back, but what about the ones that are just stinking hard to love? It's hard. But if I'm going to love God the way I should, I'm going to love every person that he puts into my circle. Every person that he brings into my orbit, I'm going to love them. And I'm going to do whatever I have to. I'm going to adapt any way that I can so that they can experience the love of God the way that God has put it into me, that they might experience it. They might know God's love through me. Even as intolerable as they might be, as annoying as they might be, as rude and just mean and nasty as they might be, God would tell me to love them. To love them with his love. Agape love. That giving love with no regard to myself. That's not easy, in case you're wondering. That's not easy. Personally, I am finding that as my faith grows, that it is getting easier to do that. Because I used to pray, you know, I'll be honest, be real vulnerable here. Those annoying people, I would pray, God, take them away. They are annoying. God says, no, I'm not going to send your kids away. They need to stay. But I'm coming to realize that they are not in my life to annoy me. They are in my life to change me, to teach me how to love God better. Huh? Look at that annoying person. The next time that annoying person shows up and says, that's what that person is in my life for, to teach me how to love God better. Huh? Yeah, play with that one for a little while. And you're saying, I'm not going to do it. I ain't going to do it. Okay. And here's the thing. Because God's love is so powerful, I can do it fearlessly. I'm not afraid of the response. Because, you know, some people aren't going to respond to my love. Right? They're not going to accept it. They're not going to respond. Matter of fact, they might ignore it. They might reject it. They might abuse it. Whatever they might do. But I know that God will use, if I follow his lead, if I follow the Spirit of the Lord, if I follow him, doing in accordance with the word describes it to be done, that he will use it for his purposes, for his glory, to bless them and to grow my faith. Love can be known. In fact, it must be known. We must experience it ourselves. And we do that by getting to know him better and better. Especially by getting to know his son through his word and by his spirit. Grow in your knowledge of God and watch your love grow. Love needs to be seen. It must be seen. The world is desperate to see real love. Because what it's seeing right now it's seeing more hate probably than it is love. And if there's any hope for this world at all, and I believe there is, it's found in the church, it's going to be as we express love out. First to one another, and then to the world in general. You can read through these one another verses here in this text, and it's real difficult to actually interpret whether or not he's saying just to believers, or if that command extends to the whole world. Because remember, in John 3:16, God said he loved the world, every living soul. Love fearlessly. Love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love Him with every bit of yourself. And then, love others like it doesn't matter how they respond. Like it doesn't matter. Because ultimately, it doesn't matter how they respond. Their response is God's responsibility. Your obligation, your duty, is to love. With selfless love that has no expectation of response. We only do that, of course, if we're experiencing that love ourselves. Because without that, we would never do it. We can't do it. We're incapable of it. Abandon yourself to His love, and then fearlessly love others. And then watch as the world around you changes. Amen?
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.